Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, I wanted to mention that this passage is one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, but it's also one of the most difficult to understand and to apply. But if we understand and learn to apply this passage we're going to look at this morning, we're actually going to draw closer to the heart of Christ than through almost any other passage in Scripture. So we're looking at Matthew 5 and verse 38. Please stand and follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, apart from the Holy Spirit illuminating this passage in our minds, we would not understand it. We would not be able to apply it. So, Father, Holy Spirit, we're going to ask you directly, please open our eyes, unclog our ears, embrace our hearts, and activate our limbs to understand this passage and to believe it and to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, an advertisement appeared in a San Francisco newspaper. It said 1984 Mercedes SL loaded, first $50 takes it. So this man was reading the paper. He called the number immediately, and she said, that's right, I'm selling the Mercedes for $50, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. So the man rushed over. He handed her $50 in cash, and he asked the obvious question, why are you selling this Mercedes for $50? And she said, my husband called me from Las Vegas. He said he's there with his secretary and he's leaving me. He spent all his money gambling. Please sell the Mercedes and send me half the proceeds. So it's our natural tendency when somebody harms us that we want to harm them in return. So our natural way of responding to somebody hurting us is to respond in kind and to hurt them back. But we're going to learn in this passage that the way of following Jesus, the way of walking in his steps, the way of the cross, is non-retaliation. Jesus did not retaliate when on the way to the cross he was spit upon, he was mocked, he was crowned with thorns, he was beaten, he was insulted. He didn't respond. Rather, he actually died on the cross for enemies of his. And so if we're going to walk in the same steps that Jesus walked, if we're going to walk in the way of the cross, then non-retaliation must be our response. Because Jesus did not retaliate when insulted, we may not retaliate when insulted. Non-retaliation is the way of the cross. When someone violates our rights, we must refuse to retaliate. We must respond in the opposite way we naturally want to respond. First of all, we must turn the other cheek. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So we must be willing to be insulted for Christ. The reason we don't like being insulted is it hurts our dignity, it hurts our honor, but we need to value the honor of Christ above our own honor. Secure in Christ's love, we can allow insults to slide off of us. Let's say your friend is lobbing biting insults at you, and it hurts, and so you insult him back. You think what's good for the goose is good for the gander, and you realize, aha, I hurt my friend, and your friend has hurt in his eyes, and you're thinking, well, he can dish it out, but he can't take it. And this might be right, but the Christian response to being insulted is not to retaliate. Instead, we must respond with a loving comment or with no comment. We don't hurt our witness in order to seek revenge on somebody who's hurt us. So we need to stop the downward spiral of negative, hurtful comments and replace it with an upward spiral of positive, loving comments. So as we walk with Christ, we must turn the other cheek and we must give up our cloak. Look at verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So in Jesus' day, the tunic was the inner garment like a shirt. The cloak was an outer garment like a suit. And poor people actually would use their outer garment, their cloak, to double as bedding to keep warm to sleep in at night. And in Old Testament law, the cloak was a possession that could not be lost. Exodus 22:26 says, if ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? So if somebody lost a lawsuit in Old Testament times, the court could require the person to pay the lawsuit in clothing. Jesus is saying to show remorse, not only give up your tunic, but give up your cloak as well, even though you need it to sleep in at night. So Jesus' illustration he's giving is teaching us that we must go beyond what the law requires in order to point people to him. Let's say that your dog escapes from your yard and goes in your neighbor's yard and destroys your neighbor's tomato plants. Well, you could go over and apologize for your dog destroying the plants. That'd be one thing. It wouldn't be enough. You could go over and buy new tomato plants and replant tomato plants. And most people would say, well, that you've done all that's required at that point. Jesus is saying, go beyond what's required. Not only plant tomato plants, but plant green beans as well. We need to do more than what God is asking us to do or what the law is requiring us to do if we're going to point people to Jesus. And people are going to notice that we're following somebody different. So as we walk with Jesus, we turn the other cheek. We give up our cloak, and we must go the extra mile. Verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So in Jesus' day, the Jews were under Roman rule, and a Roman soldier, could commandeer a Jewish person, even if he was going about his business, to carry his luggage as a soldier passed through town. And Simon of Cyrene in Matthew 27:32 was commandeered in exactly the same way, when he was told to help or to carry Jesus' cross to Calvary. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, now carry the luggage for the required mile and then carry it 1 more mile. In our case, if our employer, for example, is asking us to do something, we don't want to just do the minimum. We want to do more than what is asked. Let's say that your supervisor comes to you and says, the boss wants you to redo the project. And so to go the 1 mile is to redo the project grudgingly. But to go the extra mile is to redo the project cheerfully. Jesus is saying, go the extra mile. Do more than beyond what is minimally required. Because then if God is working in your supervisor's heart, he's going to notice something different about you. And he might inquire because he's thinking, well, most people grudgingly redo the project when the boss asks. You're doing it cheerfully. What's different about you? And then you have the opportunity to point him to the bigger boss that you serve. So the way of the cross, if we're going to walk in it, is to cheerfully and excellently accomplish something that somebody is forcing us to do. So not only must we not retaliate, we must go beyond even what we're being asked to do. And we must give generously. Look at verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So as Christians, we must loosen our grip on our finances, on our money, and give generously to those who need it. Now, we can't give to everyone because just the sheer number of requests we receive in the mail or through emails, we can't give to everybody that asks, and we don't indiscriminately give to everyone. There are professional beggars who go from church to church asking for rent money or food money, but sometimes they're just going to use it for alcohol or drugs. So we can't just give indiscriminately, but there are many people who are willing to work but can't work. Maybe they've had medical catastrophes, or maybe they're willingly out of money because they're serving in urban ministry or they're serving in overseas ministry. Our attitude needs to be that our possessions belong to God and that we're going to use those for His glory. In other words, we're going to be a conduit using God's money to flow through us to help people that need it. So as Christians, we can't be tight-fisted penny pinchers if we're going to follow Christ. Instead, we must give generously for His sake. So let's say that there's a family, it's brought to your attention that a family in our congregation is in need, and you're thinking of all kinds of reasons why they don't deserve to receive your help. Maybe they didn't manage their money well. Maybe you're thinking they need to get a second job. They should have planned better. But better just to say, whose money is it anyway? It's God's money. I'm going to allow God's money to flow through me to serve other people. We ought to have a generous spirit and not hold on tightly to this money that God has entrusted to us. This is the way of the cross. So Jesus has given us shocking illustrations, actually. And there's a progression in them. We, first of all, must not retaliate. Then we must do more than what is required. And then we must simply give. So the reason these illustrations are shocking is because they're hard, they're demanding, and they go against, they're the opposite of how we naturally want to respond to people. But before we dismiss Jesus' illustrations as exaggerations for shock value, we need to think about who walked just this way. Not only must we respond in the opposite way we naturally want to respond, we must respond in the way of the cross. Jesus refused to retaliate on the way to the cross. Matthew 27:27 says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So on the way to the cross, Jesus was stripped, crowned with thorns, mocked, spit on, and struck. How did Jesus respond to these insults? 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." When mocked and struck, Jesus did not retaliate. If we're going to walk in the same steps that Christ walked in, then we must follow the same example. We must not retaliate when insulted. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So to walk as Christ walked is to walk the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is to refuse to retaliate when hurt. A mom was outside her one of her kids' bedroom doors, and she heard her 7-year-old son screaming, and so she rushed in to see what was going on, and she saw the boy's 2-year-old sister had grabbed a hold of his hair and had a vice grip on it and was pulling his hair and hurting him, and the boy was screaming, so the mom gently unpried the girl's grip from the boy's hair, and she comforted the boy, and she said, "There, there, she doesn't know that it hurts." So the boy nodded his head, the mom left the room. Then she heard the 2-year-old girl screaming. She rushed back in, she said, "What happened?" And the boy said, "She knows now." That is not the way to respond when hurt. That's our natural inclination. The way to respond to hurt when we're hurt is to respond the way Hudson Taylor responded. Hudson Taylor lived in China for 51 years teaching people about Jesus. And Hudson Taylor reports that one time he was on the riverbank to cross the river. He called a boat to come pick him up, and the boat was on its way. And a rich local man came up, and he pushed forcibly Taylor over, so he fell face down into the mud, Hudson Taylor, and then he hailed the boat. Now, the boatsman saw all this, and he pulled up to the riverbank, and he said, "Oh, no, the foreigner here hailed the boat first." He said to the rich guy, "You need to wait." Now, the rich guy was dismayed and appalled because he didn't realize he had struck a foreigner, so Taylor went ahead and got up onto the boat, but he invited the local man to come up with him on the boat. And he said, "The reason, now I'm a foreigner and you struck me, I could have taken great offense. The reason I didn't take offense, because of the grace of God working in me." And he went on to tell the man about Jesus and the grace offered through the gospel. And Hudson Taylor says that he believes that God made a spiritual impression upon this man that day through Hudson Taylor inviting him onto the boat, even though the man had struck Hudson and tossed him into the ground. So we need to live such that, because the grace of God is in us, insults slip off of us. If God is for us, who can be against us? By not striking back and by countering instead with giving to people, we're walking in the way of the cross. So we need to face Jesus' shocking illustrations in full force and not just rationalize them away as hyperbole. When we face the difficulty of following Jesus' example, we recognize that we need his mercy, that we need his forgiveness that he gives us through the gospel, but also that we need his power to be able to walk this way. So to walk the way of the cross also requires the power of the cross. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is his work within us, to him be glory, both in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So it's actually God's power working in us that enables us to travel the way of the cross. God will give us power to travel along the way, but now we need to look at an additional consideration in this passage. We need to be careful how we interpret it. We need to feel the full force of the difficulty of it, but also careful in how we interpret it. If we interpret this passage in an overly wooden, literal way, then we're going to have beaten up, naked, tired, destitute Christians ruled by rich, well-clothed bullies with personal luggage handlers. So this passage is not a charter for unscrupulous thugs and abusers. We can, on the one hand, spread the righteous rule of Jesus, while on the other hand, contribute to the spread of unrighteousness. So we can't over-literalize the passage, otherwise Christians will be trampled upon doormats ruled by ruffians. Let's talk about abuse for a minute. Our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, commissioned several years ago a study report on sexual abuse and domestic violence. It's a fantastic report. We've been going through it line by line in our ministry staff meetings to see what applies, what can we learn from this, what can we apply to the church as far as forming teams, having procedures in place. But what I want to, and we'll report our findings when we get through the report completely. But what I want to share is that if you're in an abusive situation, then you may not, this passage says you can't take revenge or retaliate, but we do want to help you to get to a place of safety. So you can't take revenge. We want you to be in a safe place. So talk to one of the pastors. If you're in some kind of an abusive situation, talk to one of us. Let's sit down and think through how we can get you in a situation where you and your family are protected, but also to think how we can proceed further, whether that involves contacting the authorities or not. Let's sit down and talk about it. So if you're in an abusive situation, talk to us. We want to be able to help. We're not over-literalizing the passage. If we do, then we're going to have trampled upon doormats as Christians. So we need to leave room in our interpretation for another biblical principle, and that's the principle of justice. We must refuse to retaliate, but instead seek justice. Look at verse 38 again. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Jesus is quoting the Jewish teachers who are quoting from the Old Testament law, the law of exact retribution, where the punishment must fit the crime. If somebody spray paints graffiti on your car, the person would not receive the death penalty. That would be a punishment that exceeds the crime. So the important point for us this morning is that this principle, this law of exact retribution, was given to the judges of Old Testament Israel to carry out in the courts of law. It wasn't given for people to exact revenge as vigilantes or to exact revenge for personal insults. It was given for the proper authorities to carry out. So the key to understanding the passage, to understanding when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." This is a concession to hard hearts. In the Old Testament, people had hard hearts. People still have hard hearts. So we need laws to prevent lawless chaos in society. We need laws to punish wrongdoers when the punishment is needed to protect society. So, as Christians, we need to seek justice for society through proper authorities, but we need to turn the other cheek for personal offenses. That's the distinction. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So those who endure persecution in this life will be rewarded in the next life. So we have two principles. On the one hand, we have the principle we need to refuse to retaliate when we're personally offended. On the other hand, we need to work toward justice in society. These two principles comprise the way of the cross. Dr. Martin Luther King balanced both of these principles in his life. He daily turned the other cheek and walked the extra mile while peacefully working for justice for his race. King knew what it meant to suffer personal attacks. Dr. Benjamin Mays listed many of these attacks toward King at King's funeral. Mays said, "If any man knew the meaning of suffering, King knew. House bombed, living day by day for 13 years under constant threats of death, maliciously accused of being a communist, falsely accused of being insincere, stabbed by a member of his own race, slugged in a hotel lobby, jailed over 20 times, occasionally deeply hurt because friends betrayed him. And yet this man had no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind, and he went up and down the length and breadth of this world preaching nonviolence and the redemptive power of love." So King balanced non-retaliation for personal attacks and justice for society. Let's say that your home is burglarized. You come home, you catch a burglar in the act, you manage to subdue him and lock him in the kitchen pantry. Now you're thinking, what do I do now? I just heard about turning the other cheek. Should I turn the other cheek? Should I let him go? Or should I call the police and have them come and arrest him? Well, before you know exactly how to proceed, we need one more biblical principle, and that is the biblical principle of love. We must refuse to retaliate, but instead seek justice in love. Look at, or you can look at it if you want, but I'll just say it to you. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So the two commandments we looked at today is we shall not retaliate for personal offense and we must seek justice. And these two commandments are wrapped up in a greater commandment, and that is we must love. When we love, we walk as Jesus walked. The ultimate expression of love occurred on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God settled the matter of his love for us on the cross when Jesus died for his enemies. Secure in God's love, we can love others like Christ has loved us. We can be other-centered rather than self-centered. And in a situation in which we don't know how to proceed, the answer is we can do the most loving thing. Let's return to your burglarized home. So you have the burglar locked up in the pantry, wondering how to proceed. You're thinking, should I turn the other cheek? Should I let him go? Should I call the authorities? But now we have this principle also consider of love. What's the most loving thing to do? Well, if the burglar is a known felon, then you don't want him out burglarizing other people. And so you're going to call the authorities. Maybe you're going to make a sandwich while you're waiting for the police to arrive for him. But let's say it's a 15-year-old young man who's never done anything like this before. Maybe you're not going to call the police. Maybe you're going to call his parents and work it out with him and let them handle his punishment. The point here is that the principle of non-retaliation, justice, and love working together are going to guide us in knowing how to proceed. Jesus isn't giving us a list of do this and this situation and this situation and this situation. He's given us principles to guide us. He loves us so much that he's given us a path to walk on, but then principles to guide us in our new path. Let's say you have an evil boss, and he's ruining everybody's life in the office or in the factory, and your natural inclination is to retaliate. You want to badmouth him. Maybe you're going to do shoddy work to get revenge on him. But Jesus is saying, no, you got to go the other way. You have to do what's most loving. So you definitely cannot retaliate or seek revenge toward him, but maybe you will seek justice in the workplace by talking to him first of all, talking to his supervisor possibly, talking to the human resources department possibly, but you're going to try to bring out protection for the society you have there in your workplace. So, but you have to think, what's your motivation? Is my motivation, whatever my act is, to get even with what my boss has done in the workplace, or is my motivation to show love for him and for those in the workplace? So motivation is everything. The principles we looked at today are non-retribution, seeking justice for society, and under the umbrella of love, doing all this. When I worked for Procter & Gamble years ago, I had a coworker who didn't like me. And he told me he didn't like me. Remember, he said, Greg, I don't like you. I don't know why I don't like you. I just don't. Okay. But he didn't just passively not like me. He actively didn't like me. He badmouthed me. He made jokes about me, insulted me to my bosses, to my coworkers. He just didn't like me. So I listened to this for a year and a half. Finally, I was at a social gathering with him, and he asked me a question, and I let him have it. I told him everything that was wrong with him. I called him names. I made fun of him. I insulted his girlfriend even. And I looked at him, and I said, I had hurt him. And so in his eyes, I saw hurt. And for about 1 minute, it felt good that I hurt him. But then it didn't feel good. And I didn't like it. And I didn't know why I didn't like it. I was not a Christian then. But now I am a Christian. And I know that I didn't like it instinctively. But the reason I don't like it is it's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is not to get revenge or retaliate. The way of the cross, and we know it now, I know it, you know it, we have the passage to tell us, we may not retaliate when personally hurt. We must seek justice for society, and under all of this, we do it in love. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, you have sent Jesus to love us so much that he endured suffering, persecution, insults, and beatings because he loved us so much. So Father, we pray that you would enable this same love to work in us, that we would not retaliate when hurt, that we would seek justice, that we do it all in love, and we cannot do this apart from your power. So, Father, please give us Holy Spirit power working in our hearts and lives and minds and actions today so that we might love as Jesus has loved us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.